We're going to read now from God's Word. We're going to read from the Bible. And just before we do, I'm just going to highlight that we've been looking at the times that I've been here, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. So I'll just remind you of those words before we come and read our sections from the Bible today. And the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 goes, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And this is the section of the prayer that we want to focus on today. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Turn with me, if you can, to Colossians and chapter 2. It's one of the letters written in the New Testament, Colossians and chapter 2. We're going to read verse 6 to 15. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Turn with me, if you can, now to Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew 18, and we're going to read verse 21 to 35. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Even though we are meeting virtually and separately, one thing we can definitely do is pray together. In our prayer this morning, please remember Donella and the wider Hunter family, as Hugh's funeral will be a restricted funeral on Tuesday. Please do as well pray for Eric Halkett, one of our colleagues here in Smithton Church, after the death of his wife, Morag. Again, that'll be a restricted funeral on Wednesday. And just this morning, we received news that Laura Fraser's father had passed away, and let's remember them in prayer as well. Pray too for Angus Mackay, as his mother is very unwell, and for Colin MacDonald, as his father is very unwell. And please pray for Alan Grubb's mother, Chrissy, who fell and broke her hip, and she is recovering in Raigmore. Remember as well Flo Matt McKinnon and Kathleen MacArthur, as they both undergo cancer treatment. There's so many different things that we need to be praying for as a church family. Our Sunday club as well kicked off today, except this time virtually. And it's great that we can do a virtual lesson with a video clip and activity sheets, which went up on Facebook at 10 o'clock this morning on the Smithton Church page. You can log in and look at that if you so wish. We're going to remember as well in prayer again all the many people that are involved in keeping this country going and keeping us safe and keeping us alive at this time. We think of all those working in the NHS from the top to the bottom. We're going to be thinking of the key workers right around the country, particularly those delivering key services, even people driving buses. It is such a time for prayer. We're going to pray as well for the Queen, who will be speaking to us later this evening as a nation. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you Donella and the Hunter family for Hugh's funeral this week. We also ask that you would draw near to Eric and the whole family after Morag's passing. And Lord, please draw near to Laura at this difficult moment as well, after her father's death. All these people are so dear to us, Lord. Please help them and comfort them and strengthen them. Be with them during this difficult moment where it seems that we can't even pour out our grief in the same way. We ask that you would give them your loving care at this time. We also pray for the families that have members that are very ill. Some of the people that we did mention, for Angus Mackay's mother, for Colin MacDonald's father. But there are many more. And relatives on a wider level, and people in care homes that can't be visited but are themselves very ill. Lord, please, there are so many things happening in private and in public that would cause us such anxiety and such angst. Lord, we pray, draw near. Give us help. Give us hope. Give us the hope that endures. We lift up to you as well, Floma and Kathleen. The treatment of cancer can be a long and arduous process. And we ask that you will stay close to them during the weeks ahead. May everyone that we have mentioned know the love of Jesus, who knows our sorrows and our pains, who walks alongside us in the struggles of this life. And thank you, Lord, that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope that nothing will separate us from your love. Lord, we also pray for the children of the congregation, for their health, their exercise, their education, their learning. We hope that the Sunday club work will be useful in this time. But we also pray for all the parts of church life that can be done virtually. People praying together, reading the Bible together. And yes, even these live stream services. Thank you for those that have helped put together the technology and help run it. Help us all to stay connected with our families, our friends, our churches. Lord, we thank you for things like Zoom that help us to be in touch. Lord, we also pray for the health of those working in the NHS. We ask for the resources and the equipment to keep them safe as they help to care for the sick. We pray for the cleaners, the doctors, the nurses, the volunteers, anyone working to stem the tide of this pandemic. And we also lift up to you all those in the front line of services and care, people working in care homes, people working in shops, people delivering key services, driving buses, getting us places, keeping us safe. For anyone risking their health and their time, for the police, for the fire brigade, for anyone in any place working as a key worker, thank you, Lord, for the people serving the nation at this time of need. And we also pray for the Queen, who will be giving a message of unity later this evening. Lord, keep her healthy. Lord, protect her. Allow her to lead safely during these dangerous days. And we thank you for her witness to you, that you are her King and Savior. And we pray for our nation to know this truth for themselves in these days, that we would all know Jesus as our King and Savior, as our hope and assurance in the face of all fears as he conquered death on the cross. Help us to turn to Jesus and to trust in him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Please open with me, if you can, to your Bibles in Matthew 18 or in Colossians chapter 2. In the news this week, it was reported that the government are going to write off the debt for all NHS hospitals in England. I mean, it sounds great. It could free up these hospitals to move forward without the same restrictions. Well, of course, maybe it sounds too good to be true. Maybe they're going to replace that debt with another kind of debt to make the money back some other way. But the idea of getting our debts cancelled and written off sound pretty enticing. Imagine the freedom of having your mortgage paid off in full, your car debt taken care of completely. You'd maybe feel like a new person, with a newfound freedom. But that only gives us just a little glimpse into the significance of our words today. They're perhaps the boldest words we can ever pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But the first question I want to ask this morning is, am I in debt? It's easier than ever now to shop online. You look around, you add to your trolley, you pay with your card, all while sitting at home. And it's also harder than ever to shop online. The coronavirus pandemic leaves many of us struggling a lot more financially than we were. And the fear of going into debt, the financial struggle of it all, is a lot more real. Forgive us our debts. Debt is a commercial term. It means something which is owed, something which is due. While where there is a duty or an obligation to give or to pay, it doesn't just mean financial, but it draws from that word, from that world, and it also means a moral debt, an obligation. And this prayer, forgive us our debts, reminds us first of all that we have a debt that we owe to God. I mean, Does God weigh up every single thing you've ever done, thought, and said? Romans 2, verse 5 and 6. It tells us this. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. According to what we've done. It's pretty depressing when you think about it. We lie, and that's another sin added to our debt. We ignore God, our creator, today. That's another one. We react selfishly in Tesco. That's another one. We react harshly to our families in isolation. That's another one, or 20. And the maths end up adding up like this. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people, which leaves us in a perfect mess. And according to God's debt ledger, we owe more than we could ever pay. We have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But saying that, there are two main reactions for this truth that we're guilty and in debt. The first reaction is to fundamentally ignore it, or to look at yourself and to think, I'm fine. Many of us, if we're honest, can acknowledge that we're not perfect. Christopher Hitchens, the renowned atheist and author of the book God Is Not Great, even he admitted it. And he wrote, "If I search my own life for instances of good or fine behavior, I am not overwhelmed by an excess of choice." Pretty convoluted way of saying it, but he's saying that he couldn't see too many times where he was living or doing something good. It's still easy, though, for us to sort of default into thinking that humanity is inherently good. But the evidence goes against us. And you look across human history, no matter the era, we have found ways to hurt, to abuse, to murder, to exploit, to ignore, to lie, to cheat, whatever. There's a lot of things that we would like to ignore about humanity. And even more uncomfortably, a lot of things we'd like to ignore about ourselves. Maybe you think that you're just not that bad. That I'm just not that bad compared to other people. Although that wouldn't make a difference to the debt that we would be owing God, would it? Or maybe you're convinced there is no God. An atheist wouldn't think that the categories of good and evil and sin and debt and duty even exist. There's no overarching, consistent, cohesive, external morality. As Richard Dawkins said, it's just blind physical forces and genetic replication, and you won't find any rhyme or reason, nor any justice. At bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. The point being, if there's no God, there's no debt. On one hand, not believing something or someone exists doesn't believe whether it's true or not. If you're in debt with the bank, you can't just choose to believe it's not there. It's there whether you're dealing with it or not. That's on one hand. But on the other hand, I don't think these reactions are a consistent way of dealing with life. I think life already shows us that something major is wrong and weighing on our souls. There's a weight somewhere. and it's already hanging over us. Even if you try to ignore it, even if you think you're fine compared to other people, even if you don't believe in God, you don't believe he exists, even with these ideas, we feel deep unease. We feel deep guilt. We feel fear. Our collective mental health as a society was already falling apart. Never mind with the stress and the pressure of the coronavirus. And maybe it was easier to ignore when we numbed ourselves with busyness, quieting the voice inside of our head, telling us that something isn't quite right in our souls. But now we're faced with our own fears and our own thoughts. And the truth that we're all trying to ignore is facing us. Our deepest fear, my deepest fear, is that I'm guilty. I'm unlovely, unlovable, unworthy. And my soul, the center of my being, is hopeless and damned. If we truly saw who we were, who we are, and why we were made, and how God wants and commands us to live, the difficult truth is that we are in debt to the one who made us. He has seen every single wrong thing we've ever done, every deed, every conversation, every thought, everything. And if we're honest, if we allow ourselves that moment of honesty and clarity, we know it, we see it. I'm in debt. In one of the great songs of forgiveness that the Bible gives, Psalm 130, it follows the reality check that verse 3 gives us. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Am I in debt? Are you? God is keeping an account. He's keeping a record. And we stand before him guilty of rejecting our Creator, rejecting the fact that we were made to know and love and follow and enjoy him. We're guilty of rejecting our true purpose of flourishing in his will. We have failed in our duty to him. But not only that, we have failed in our duty to other human beings. That one's a bit easier to realize. We have failed in our duty to this planet even. We're not looking after it the way we should have been when it was given over to us by God as a gift and commanded to look after it and to help it to flourish. We have failed in our duty to ourselves. It's heavy. Which is why my second question is, can I be forgiven? Yes. Yes, you can. Ask God with these words, praying, forgive us our debts. It's the single boldest prayer you can ever pray to God. Now, the word forgive also comes from the world of commerce. It means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, to erase the numbers in the business ledger. And so, in the Lord's Prayer, in this moment, we're asking, Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, erase from the ledger every single failure of duty to you and to our fellow humans, to this earth, to ourselves. Cancel the debts we owe to you and to our fellow humans. Cancel them. We need God to forgive and cancel our debts. But wait. Can't I deal with this debt myself? I said earlier that there are two reactions to our debt. One is ignoring God altogether, thinking we're fine. The other is to try to pay for it ourselves. It's not like, though, when you bang into someone else's car and so you end up paying for the repairs. Actually, because it's God the Creator that we're sinning against, this is no small matter. Even in our legal system, we recognize that the penalty of our wrongdoing changes depending on the victim. The penalty of our wrongdoing changes on the changes depending on the victim. So if you damage a car, you deserve to pay the repairs. Yeah. If we hurt a living human, it's more serious and we deserve to go to jail and so on. If we hurt the infinite and holy God, then logically we deserve far more than jail. The Bible tells us possibly the greatest truth that we don't want to hear. There is a place called hell. And Jesus tells us that hell exists, and it's a place of justice where our debts will be paid by us. Justice for our debt against the infinite and holy God. But the whole reason Jesus came is to save us from our debt and to save us from hell. In the end, the only people in hell are those who have chosen to ignore Jesus. Doesn't religion work? Well, no. It never has. It never will. Even if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, there was a system of animal sacrifices, but they were never intended to actually deal with our actual sin and debt. The frequent reality of all the animal blood was only a ritual reminder of how ugly and how disgusting sin was, and how disgusting sin is to God, and how death is the wages of sin. And even now, we can go through the ritual of religion, of going to church, reading the Bible, saying your prayers, and none of that will forgive you. Religion can't forgive us. What about good deeds? Is that what's going to save us? Me trying hard? Well, how can me doing a few good deeds every now and then cleanse my soul's debt for all eternity? The weight of it all is all wrong. We think that we just do a few things, it'll balance out and cancel out all the bad that we've done. We are completely misunderstanding the weight of all of this. And ultimately, in this whole system, I'm the one, we're the ones in charge of the waiting. And you can wait it either for yourself or against yourself, depending on your where you are mentally, where you are in terms of self-loathing. Holding to the idea that if we just do good things, then we're good in God's eyes, it means that we don't really appreciate the seriousness of sin and who we're sinning against. We're blind to what we're actually like. We're blind to our own inability to do any saving good. Any efforts of religion and good deeds, they actually become a judgment on us if we think that being forgiven is in proportion, is a condition, only whether it's in proportion to whether we are forgiving, whether we are doing good stuff. If it's meant to be in direct proportion, then we're judged. We're being judged and we're under judgment. But some of you, some of us, are stuck in despair. And you can't get past the idea that you're a sinner. Maybe you're constantly beating yourself up. Oh, of course I sinned. I'm a sinner. I'm a vile sinner. I'm stupid. I'm awful. And you feel hopeless. Nothing you do changes anything. And you're stuck in the same old patterns. Any of these things might be true. You might be ignoring God. You don't even think you're in debt. Or under the banner of, oh, can I even be forgiven? You're either trying so hard to do it all yourself or you're stuck in despair. What's the answer? What do? Look to God. I quoted Psalm 130 earlier. And the verse that we read, it keeps going. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. He's telling you, with him, there is forgiveness. Someone once wrote, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You look to God and you'll see someone willing and able to forgive you. I can't achieve forgiveness, but Jesus already has. Your sinfulness, which is worse than you think, is paid for at the infinite cost of Jesus. We read from Colossians chapter 2. We just look at these precious and beautiful and powerful words. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. These words are far more powerful, far more direct, far more clear than I could ever put it. He's taken it away. There are no hidden conditions. There's no future repayments here. There's no sub-clauses. There's no interest. This is definitely and infinitely better than any NHS deal. The charges against you and me. The list of every single sin that you've ever done and ever will do. It's been nailed to the cross. And the death of Jesus has paid for the wages of your sin and my sin. The debt is cancelled. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven because of Jesus. That's it. Our perfect mess has been dealt with by our perfect Savior. And any and all of us who come to Jesus, trusting in him, realizing he is the only one who can help us. Any and all who come to Jesus are forgiven. Forgive us our debts. What a prayer. And we can pray it because of Jesus Christ. He taught us to pray this prayer, knowing fine well that those words came at a cost to him. And he wants us to pray. He died for sinners like us. He died so that we could be forgiven. Pray. But there's one last question. Am I in debt? Can I be forgiven? And then finally, shall I forgive? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's be honest. The idea that there is a condition attached to this prayer is frightening. That's why religion and good works fall so far short. If we're expecting God to forgive us in exact proportion to how I forgive others, I am lost. So are you. I just can't be as forgiving as God, can I? No. But thank the Lord that these words aren't a condition, but an aspiration. That Jesus is teaching us to aspire to mirror and reflect the kindness, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of God, to stand ready to forgive anyone who sins against us or who offends us whenever they repent. It's why we read from Matthew chapter 18. How can we refuse to forgive someone when the whole reason we are able to live as God's children in God's kingdom is because he's forgiven us of infinitely more? Let's be clear here, though. We often have a very poor understanding of forgiveness. Having this idea that we should forgive unilaterally and immediately, like a blanket forgiveness, whether the other person repents or not. Now, we can, if we so wish, do that. Of course we can. Jesus himself did it. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He asked God to forgive his executioners when he was on the cross. So yes, we can. Yes, I should be ready to absorb hate and vengeance in the name of love. But sometimes people refuse to repent. Again, another part of Matthew chapter 18 gives us the process that we are meant to follow. We approach them privately. And if that doesn't work, we approach with a witness. And if that doesn't work, we approach them with the wider audience of the congregation. And if none of that works, we're not obligated to just blanket forgive. Just as God doesn't forgive us if we don't repent and ask him for forgiveness. And yet, the whole point of praying the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The whole point of praying these words frequently, every day, is so that God would answer our prayers and work in our hearts the grace and forgiveness to be as gracious towards others as God has been towards me. If anyone sins against us and acknowledges their guilt and they repent and they apologize, I am duty bound to forgive them. And if they sin again and again and again and they repent again and again and again, I should forgive again and again and again. Because that's the relationship we have with our God. There is no limit to how many times we should forgive if the other person repents. Because there's no limit to how many times God will forgive us if we come to him. Forgive us our debts. I am sorry. I repent. The servant in the parable that Jesus told whose massive financial debt was cancelled, he then himself refused to forgive a small debt. He had no real clue about the amazing grace that transforms the heart. In this prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray for forgiveness as part of our ongoing relationship and communion with God. We're praying for a fresh experience of His grace and His forgiveness every day, constantly, to renew us, to help us, to clean us. But as we finish, both you and whoever has sinned against you, both of you, come to the foot of the cross today. Both of you, look to Jesus. Please, all of you, receive an overflow of forgiveness from the one who died to cancel all of our debts. And we can't stand there with this other person as we both receive this overflow of forgiveness, as we both repent to the one who died for us. And then we can't turn round to each other, not willing to forgive. Actually, the willingness to forgive is a sign that you've been forgiven by God. The two go hand in hand in the heart of the one who's been shown the amazing grace of Jesus. Both of us, all of us, as we stand at the foot of the cross, may we praise His name forevermore. May we have the confidence that everything He did on the cross was enough. And I'm clean. I'm free. And we can live with that freedom as we move forward for the rest of our lives, knowing we are right with God, knowing we are safe, knowing we are forgiven forevermore. Amen.